The Lord will just, when I say a word, you know, we talk about a word from God, that could be, you know, four paragraphs of stuff, but sometimes just a singular word, the Lord will just begin to kind of speak to me and start stirring around in my spirit, and I'll start looking at in the scriptures and that sort of thing. And so related to what we've been talking about, the word that the Lord began with me, we're going to share on tonight is the word demonstration, or to demonstrate. Okay. And, you'll see how that fits in as this unfolds tonight. But in Matthew, the 13th chapter, the disciples asked Jesus why he spoke to the multitudes in parables. And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And we've used these verses and several others that are related to reveal what Jesus is talking about here. And it's ultimately an open heart, or a ready heart, or a willing heart that positions a person to be able to receive from God the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so basically what we're talking about here is how it works. And that's even how the Message translation translates this passage. Jesus, in the Message translation, it records it this way. Jesus says, you've been given insight into my kingdom. You know how it works. Okay, but to others, this has not been given. And the only reason it hadn't been given to them is because they don't have a ready heart for it yet. And that's why Jesus used parables, because he was trying to get their hearts ready so that they could receive these deeper things and the understanding of these deeper mysteries. Now, last week we looked at some different things that, well, let me just, it'd be easier for me just to give it to you. We said you'll never understand the importance of and power of praying in unknown tongues until you understand the importance and power of prayer. And you'll never understand the importance and power of prayer until you understand the importance and power of words. So in that same pattern, you'll never understand the importance and power of knowing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven until you understand the importance and power of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not some side topic or something that we should, you know, talk about every couple of years. It is the main topic. Jesus came not just so that we could be born again, but so that we could be born out of sin and born out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom. And so, as is the case with both spiritual things and natural things, understanding how something works gives you an advantage. Gives you an advantage. Now, we see that Father's plan for you includes getting you into his kingdom, giving you his kingdom, and then putting his kingdom inside of you. And this is why Jesus spent so much time teaching us about the kingdom. And not just teaching us about it in theory, or in other words, he was teaching us about it so that we could live according to the culture of his kingdom, so that we could begin to live our lives on this earth as citizens. The Bible says that we're citizens of his kingdom, as citizens of his kingdom. Now, we said that we need the will of God to do, we need the kingdom of God to do the will of God, because that kingdom has resources and authority in it that are necessary for us to carry out Father's plan for our lives. Now, just one last little bit of review. We said that, and again, we could take the time to show you every one of these verses, but the Bible's very clear and very plain. One can live in the Spirit but not walk in the Spirit. And one can be given the measure of faith but not live by faith. One can be a son or daughter of the King but still live like a slave. Galatians 4:1. One can be made free by God but still live in bondage to sin. Romans 6. And one can be in the kingdom, be given the kingdom, and have the kingdom in them, and still live as if none of these things are true. So Are you seeing why it's such an important thing? And that's what I believe the last couple of weeks, I felt like my assignment was, is just to remind all of us and refresh all of us, as, you know, to this reality that we're in the kingdom and how important it is for us to be in a position to have the mysteries of God's kingdom revealed to us. Now, in that same vein, let's look at a couple of new verses, bring them into the mix tonight. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We often hear this passage around Christmas time, but it's good any day of the year. Amen. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. So again, we, you know, that's kind of an odd thing to talk about. You know, the government, I mean, you know, you think about love and mercy and forgiveness. And of course, all those things are important and key factors in all of this. But we also see prophetically and now realistically, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, this is the same government that we're now under, that we're now in, that we're, that's now in us. Amen. This same kingdom rule and this kingdom realm. Amen. He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward. So remember, he's talking from that time, the time of what? That the Son is given. So Isaiah is talking about this a long time before it actually happens. He said, but once this happens, from that time forward, even forever. Well, guess what? We live in that time. We live after the Son has been given and the government has, the child has been born, the Son has been given. Even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, you see that phrase used sparingly throughout the scriptures. And I think that's on purpose, because when the Bible says the zeal of the Lord will perform it, that's talking about the passion of God, the motivation, what drives him. You know, we talk about somebody being zealous about something. You know, what are you into? You know what I'm saying? What do you get fired up about? Well, this is something that God got fired up about. Amen. This is something that he was into and of course saw it through to completion. Now, there's a parable that goes along with this when Jesus said that the kingdom was like a little bit of yeast that was put in a large lump of dough, and eventually that yeast took over or worked its way throughout the entire lump of dough. He then talked about, you know, a seed growing into a tree that would allow birds of the air to come and make their nest. He said the kingdom was like that. So the idea, of course, is that it starts unassumingly. It begins, you know, as something small, but continues to grow and continues to increase. That's why it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. There will be no end. My brother, my sister, the kingdom that you're in, the kingdom that you've been given, the kingdom that is in you, it will know no end. Amen. It is here and it is here to stay. And it is growing and it will continue to grow and it will continue to increase. Amen. Now, if you read the book of Daniel, there's some far out stuff in Daniel. Amen. I mean, there's stuff prophetically that God revealed to us through Daniel that hasn't even happened yet on planet Earth. Okay. But just right there in the middle of chapter 7, where God's talking about these different kings and stuff, earthly kings, he says this, but the saints of the Most High, somebody say that's me. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Okay. Now, I know that nobody at Heritage is confused about this, but just to make sure, okay, entering the kingdom is not the same thing as going to heaven one day by rapture or by grave. Amen? We enter the kingdom according to Jesus when we are born again. If you've been born again, you are in the kingdom now. And the kingdom is in you. And you have been given the kingdom. Amen. That's not a promise for the future, but it is a reality right now. The devil has deceived a lot of people into taking everything that Jesus taught us about the kingdom and entering into it, and they project it forward to a day in the future when they will go to heaven. And man, how that lie has not only stolen so many things from God's people, it's weakened God's people. Because again, we need the kingdom now to do the will of God on earth now. Come kingdom, be done will of God on earth as it is in heaven. So we know from the scriptures that we're in the kingdom, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're not of the darkness, we're not of the rulers of the darkness. We were translated, conveyed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father and of His Son. Amen. And we are now ambassadors. We are representatives here on this earth, right? And the idea, of course, is that we are learning and demonstrating kingdom culture, kingdom ways, not waiting till we get to heaven one day, but are doing it now. Now. God wants us to do it now. Let's see if I can say it this way. All right, we're getting a head start. Let's go back to what Daniel said. This kingdom that we're in now, are you with me? We're not just going to be in it for a long time. We're going to be in it forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And so, We just, you know, listen, what you learn now about the kingdom is going to position you or not. And Jesus taught us about this, didn't he? Right? We see that in heaven, rewards are cities. Cities. Well, what would qualify someone to be, and I don't know what the title would be, prince or princess or governor or servant leader. I don't know what the title is going to be. But if you understand the scriptures, what would qualify one born again person to be over cities in heaven based upon what they did here on the earth? I think it would be the amount of kingdom ways and culture that they not only learned, but demonstrated while here on the earth. Let me see if I can say it another way, okay? If you can learn it here, you can learn it anywhere. If you can demonstrate the kingdom here, because remember, Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of this world. Jesus said it, right? But notice what God is doing. God has His kingdom here. He has His people here. We are kings and priests. We're a royal priesthood. We're a special people showing forth the praises of our God. And here in this world, we are demonstrating the ways of God and the ways of His kingdom. Amen. Which again is positioning you once you get, and we all get over there, when we all get to heaven, right? Some folks still gonna need some stuff to learn. Amen. Amen. Can't you just see an angel like, listen, your house is down there, in a section that Wally Smith rules over. Okay. And listen, Wally, for years on the earth, he honored me and he loved me and he demonstrated my kingdom. So you're going to be so blessed down there living under his authority, because he learned how to do the kingdom on the earth in the days of darkness. So how much does that qualify him to teach you how to do it while you're here, right? Because this is how we're going to live forever. Are you following me? This is how we're learning how to live now, how we're going to live forever. Amen. We're learning how to love. We're learning how to give. We're learning how to be generous. Stingy people are going to stick out like sore thumbs in heaven, okay? Amen. Generosity rules the day in heaven. So we're learning to be generous now, right? We're getting used to it. Are you understand what I'm saying? You say stingy people won't be in heaven. Oh yeah, they'll be there. The Bible says they'll be, you know, amen. Praise God. Are you following me? So Jesus is teaching us all this stuff about the kingdom. It's not just to help us while we're here. The ways of the kingdom that Jesus taught us while he was here on the earth, we're going to be learning and practicing and doing and living that way a million years from now. All right. Praise God. Praise God. So this is what he says, Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Amen. So we've been given eternal life and are now citizens of an eternal kingdom. So I hope what we've said so far tonight is once again better positioning us in our current study to understand what Jesus meant when he said, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. You realize, I mean, Jesus is like taking the ways of his world and introducing them here in our world. And he used parables because he was taking things that we understood in our world and using those things to illustrate truth and wisdom from his world. But Jesus didn't just give explanation. He didn't just give illustration. Those things are important, okay? But we also see that he did what? He gave demonstration. He demonstrated it. Okay? Now, I have come before you for a bunch of weeks in a row now, with every intention of connecting stewardship with what Jesus said in Matthew 13 and being men and women who qualify to be given the mysteries and have mysteries of the kingdom revealed to us. I'm going to try to get into that tonight. But every time we start down that road, the Lord shows me some things, and amen. I just decided today, because he took me all the way back to the very beginning on Wednesday nights in the cabinet shop. Some of you heard the story before. I had every intention on teaching on prayer, prepared a sermon on prayer, was ready to go. And it was that Wednesday morning I was reading over in John chapter 2, and the Lord's beginning to show me some things about John chapter 2. And I think the first Wednesday night we did preach on prayer. This is the second Wednesday night, so middle of June 1998. I read some things in John chapter 2, and I'm like, man, that's some good stuff. Okay, Lord, yeah. And just percolating in me. I'm like, okay, we got to talk about this tonight. I mean, I couldn't have not talked about it probably if I tried, right? But I even told him, I said, look, I know I told you we're going to teach on prayer, but, you know, Lord had other plans. I'm thinking for that one Wednesday, all right? Was it how many years later? 5 years later, we're still on John chapter 2, verse 11, all right? So the Lord reminded me, he said, look, would you just go with it and quit stressing over? I keep wanting to get back to Isaiah and our soul delighting in abundance, amen, but in time, if the Lord wills. How about that? But let's talk for a minute about stewardship, because this is what the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, God is a revealer of mysteries. We've talked about this. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings, we're kings and priests, to search out a matter. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek and keep seeking and you'll find. Knock and keep knocking, it'll be opened. Ask and keep asking and you will receive. And so we are, as Jeff, stand up and show him your shirt. Jeff had that shirt made. It says on purpose. Okay. And he explained to me what that shirt means. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to do it on purpose. Right. Amen. It's something you're going to have to set your mind to, and you're going to have to do, and you're going to have to go after these things, right? Amen. On purpose. And so God hardwired us that way. I mean, one of the parables about the kingdom, two parables about the kingdom, is the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in a field, right? Where people sold everything they had to get that pearl and sold everything they had to buy that field because there's treasure in it. Amen. So treasure hunters, things of value, our hearts connected to those things, valuing those things, pursuing those things. Amen. And so, like, when we talk about the mysteries of the kingdom, I mean, we could put that under a big umbrella and everything related to the kingdom. You know, Paul was like one of the great mysteries of them all is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But when he says something is a mystery, he's talking about something that God has always known, but has not always made it available for anybody to know. So let's think about that for a minute, okay? He said that Jesus said part of his assignment was to reveal things that had been hidden from the foundation of the world. And in this Matthew 13, he talks about godly men and women, committed men and women, who would have basically done anything to hear what Jesus was speaking into the world today. But it wasn't available to them. It wasn't that it was there and they were too lazy to search it out. No, it wasn't. God had not yet said, okay, we're going to make this information available, this wisdom, this truth available for somebody on the earth to dig into. And are you understand what I'm saying? In other words, we have things that we talk about, the body of Christ talks about today, and it's like, you know, we have this idea that everybody's known this, you know, since Adam. And the truth is they haven't. And as a matter of fact, the bigger truth is not only did they not know it, it wasn't available for them to know yet. Amen. So we have things available to us, right? Mysteries that, you know, were declared a mystery by God or put in the category of a mystery by God. But remember now, a mystery by definition, I'm talking about God's definition, Bible definition, is something that you can never know or understand unless God shows it to you and reveals it to you. In other words, you can't go to enough college classes or educational classes we should do that. We should study and train and educate ourselves. But this is something that goes beyond intelligence or intellect. If you're going to know it, you're going to know it because God reveals it to you, or you're not ever going to know it. If you're going to see it, you're going to see it because God revealed it to you, or you'll never see it. Okay, so Paul, when he's talking about, like, you know, who he is and how you should consider him, and you know, there are other places where Paul talked about his past accomplishments, but he said he counted all that as nothing, as loss, as dung, that he might have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He even talked about, like, you know, if we're going to compare his resume with the resume of the other apostles, that he really didn't come short in any, you know, meaningful way to measure effectiveness and ministry and that sort of thing. But he said, look, that when he talked about those things, he said, I speak as a man. In other words, that's not what's important. But this is how he wanted to be known. This is how he wanted to be remembered, as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. A steward. Now, he goes on to say, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Okay. So when we talk about a steward, this is someone who was given responsibility over an estate. And a lot of times, you know, that estate involved not just the daily operations of a home, but the daily operations of maybe different enterprises, business interests, investments. You could almost think of this, you know, person as being very, in other words, you had to understand a lot about a lot of different things. Remember Joseph, he was a steward over all of Potiphar's house, and he did such a good job. I mean, Potiphar, the Bible says he didn't even know how much money he had and all the different things that Joseph had done. Because again, he was someone who was given responsibility. That's another key thing about a steward. Okay. So Paul said that he was a steward of the mysteries of God. What does that mean? It means that he recognized how precious. He recognized that you can't put a dollar amount on the things that God had revealed to him. Watch this now. When it says that a steward must be found faithful, faithful here means worthy of trust. So when Paul recognized, sometimes when I pray over you and I pray over the foundry, I thank God for trusting. You understand what I'm saying? Let's use the foundry as an example. Not that, you know, it's any different, I guess, from here at Heritage, but I believe that the Lord sends men and women to that ministry. And I believe that when he does that, he's saying, I'm trusting you with this person. That you can show them me, and you can show them my truth, and you can show them my love. Demonstrate. Amen. It's not a small thing to be trusted with. Are you following me? I won't share the whole story, but for many years I struggled with the Monday morning group, because that was the group that had just arrived at the foundry, and they were the most vulnerable of all. In those days, I was teaching 13 to 16 hours a week. And the 1 hour a week that I spent ever is the one I went before with the most fear and trembling, was that Monday morning group. Because again, these people, their lives are literally hanging by a thread in some cases, you know. And I was sitting in my office early, early, early on a Monday morning, and I'm like, Lord, I'll do anything for you, but I just feel like there's somebody more qualified than me that can do this, you know. I mean, again, it's a serious thing. Are you understand? It's somebody's life. Sometimes when they doze off in class, I try to make a joke out of it. I said, look, if I'm selling you timeshares in Florida, go ahead and sleep. But this is your life, man. This is serious, right? It's not a dress rehearsal. This is serious, right? And so in that same mindset, the Apostle Paul realized what God had trusted him with. That he had things revealed to him that had never been revealed to another human being. I mean, obviously Jesus, but it's kind of a little slightly different category there, but not much different. Wow. Wow. So he says, let a man, in other words, if you're going to consider me, if you're going to think about me, I want you to consider me as a servant of Christ and as a steward of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, that one be found worthy of trust. Now, I hope you don't think I'm trying to stretch something to fit here. But let's go back. Why were the disciples given the ability to know the mysteries of the kingdom while others were not? It's because they had a heart that qualified them Others did not yet have the heart to qualify, but Jesus was hard at work, right? Presenting parables to them, trying to create that readiness of heart so that they could be given these things as well. There's all kinds of different ways we could illustrate this in Scripture. Here's one. It's in somewhere in my notes. You may know the address right off, but it says he made known his acts to the children of Israel, but he made his ways known. It's in Psalms 117, maybe. It's 103. Thank you. He made known his ways, his acts to the children of Israel, but his ways, he made them known to Moses. So what is he talking about there? I mean, simple. The people saw what God did. 103:7. The people saw what God did, and they knew that God was doing it. But Moses had inside information. He didn't just see what God did. He understood the ways of God. He understood how God did it. Do you see that next level? And so it's similar here. The multitudes, you know, saw Jesus do these things, but the disciples, they were in that inner circle where they're having things explained to them and revealed to them that other people are not yet qualifying for because of the attitude of their heart, not because God's like rejecting them. Is this making sense? Okay. John, I've got all these in my notes. I'd rather just keep going with it instead of give you the exact reference. Is it John 16? But he says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. Because as friends now, I'm free to tell you everything that my Father's telling me. So you should have people in your life that you can trust with things that you don't trust telling everybody else. Don't cast your pearl before swine was one of the things the Lord spoke to us through Brother Donald on Sunday morning, right? So faithful means worthy of trust. When we talked about this a few weeks back, to be found faithful, think of being caught in the act, discovered to be, proven to be faithful, proven to be trustworthy. But this is, again, the meditation of my heart, and this is what the Lord, he says, found demonstrating faithfulness. Demonstrating it. Not just, you know, like something to aspire to, but something that we're demonstrating. Amen. All right, a few more minutes and we'll find a stopping place here. We could take 2 weeks to go over all this. I don't think we're going to do that. We may, but let's just at least, I've got a list for you. I know sometimes y'all take pictures of these things. Some of these, the Bible actually uses the word demonstrate or demonstration. Others, it's implied. Okay. But we know that God demonstrates his righteousness, Romans 3:25. God demonstrates his love, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his nature. John 14:9 is where Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Word made flesh, a living, breathing expression of the divine nature and wisdom of God. God demonstrates his wisdom. God demonstrates his authority. He demonstrates his power. 1 Corinthians 2:4 demonstrates his power. Demonstrates his authority. Matthew 9:6 is, I mean, you could 15 verses there and still have a bunch to go, but that's it. Amen. Where he says, if you've seen me casting out demons with the finger of God. And then, of course, God demonstrates his kingdom. I think I got some of my verses mixed up, but you follow what I'm saying. He demonstrates these things. It's easy, I think, for us to recognize demonstrating his righteousness, demonstrating his love, demonstrating his nature, demonstrating his wisdom, demonstrating his power, demonstrating his authority. But really all of that is a demonstration of his kingdom. Because this is how we live in the kingdom. This is how we do things in the kingdom. Now, consider each of these in this light. Because everything on this list is something that God has either made you, given to you, or is pouring out inside of you. Amen? He who knew no sin became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5. So that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So we've been made righteous. We've been given his nature or partakers of the divine nature. His nature is love. But in addition to becoming a partaker of the divine nature of love that we see in Romans 5, that the Holy Spirit is in us pouring out the love so that we can do what Jesus instructed us to do, right? And that's love people as we've been loved by him. We know that he's been made righteousness and wisdom to us. We know that he put his wisdom in us, spirit of wisdom and revelation. We know the same spirit and same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We know that we've been given his authority in his name. Are you following me? We're in his kingdom. His kingdom is in us, and we've been given his kingdom. So notice, certainly we've been given all these things so that you can have a good Thursday. But Jesus spent all that time teaching about the kingdom because he's strategically positioning his people to demonstrate these things. Amen. To demonstrate these things here on the earth. Now, I hope this don't make you nervous, but this helped me, okay? Very familiar scripture to a lot of you, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. That one word prove there, it's like you've got something to prove. Well, yes and no. If you look at what that word prove means, if you look at what the word demonstrate means, they're virtually synonymous. They virtually mean the same thing. But to me, the word demonstrate, he's done all that he's done for us. Now he's asking you and me to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, beneficial, well-pleasing, all-encompassing will of God for mankind. Now, Paul said, I'm rushing, but just let me finish quickly, okay? Well, let me back up. Many highly educated people believe life came from non-life, but they cannot demonstrate it. It's a theory. Somewhere along the way, the right conditions existed and the right lightning hit the right mud puddle at the right time and the right temperature, and next thing you know, some little small tidbit of life, and then all life came from that life, right? But it was to not believe God created is to believe that absolutely everything came from absolutely nothing, which is, again, requires more faith than just to believe God created, okay? But then also it's all life must come from a life source. Life comes from life. Life doesn't come from non-life. Everything that's alive has a history of coming from something else that was alive, which you go all the way back to the author of life. Okay. But they say, no, you just don't understand. It took billions of years and it took this and it took that and all this other stuff. Okay. But no, notice they can't demonstrate that. Are you following me? See, I can explain tithing and the benefits of it, but my life has become a demonstration. These are God's ways of handling money. This is his wisdom. Amen. And now, we're demonstrating generosity. We're demonstrating. It's not a, Father wants you to know it because you gotta know it to do it, right? Let me see if I can say it this way. You gotta know how it works in order to work it. Okay. And I think that's that whole parable about the unjust steward. He knew how the thing worked and he worked it even though he was doing underhanded things. He worked that system for everything it was worth for his own benefit, right? Then we come into the kingdom and we got all these benefits, but so many of God's people don't make access to them or take advantage of them. All right, so Paul says, in my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in what? Demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. An explanation has its place. An explanation is good, but a demonstration is better. Can I tell you what the world needs from the church? A demonstration. A demonstration. Now, if I had 30 more minutes, let me come to this verse and then we'll come back maybe next week and explain it, okay? This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. In other words, we could start at verse 1 and teach for another 2 hours, but let's just stay right here. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. You with me? Now, this next verse is such a gift. It's all a gift. But this is how the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul. I don't put it up yet because I don't want you to read the verse till I tell you what it's going to say, okay? He begins the next verse with this phrase, to the intent that now. Why is that such an important phrase? Well, now means now, okay? Now as opposed to not before, but now, all right? To the intent, he's telling us what God was wanting to accomplish. What were his intentions? Why did he do all of this? Why has he made us righteous? Why has he given us a partaker of his nature? Why has he put his kingdom, all this other stuff in us, right? Okay, so that's what he's talking about. Fellowship of the mystery. What's a fellowship of the mystery? Fellowship is communion, common union, right? And isn't it amazing how much more enjoyable it is to fellowship with people who have had some of the same mysteries revealed to them as have been revealed to you? Are you with me? I'm not saying that we can't and shouldn't have fellowship with other believers, but aren't you glad for our company? Aren't you glad for our camp? Aren't you glad that you found your tribe? Amen? All right? Some of you, I mean, you love your family, but you know, what they believe about God and what they think about God compared to what you know about him and what you think about him and believe about him, it's very hard for y'all to have a conversation and think you're talking about the same God. So when you find some other folks that have had the same thing revealed to them that God's revealed to you, it's such a breath of fresh air. Amen? There's a guy named David Lee Martin. I've mentioned him before. He's over in England, and he coaches and trains Christian authors. And I receive his newsletter. I receive a bunch of newsletters. But, man, his is one that I read every time he sends me one. Why? I've never met this brother, but we have a like precious faith. God's revealed some things to him, and he's also revealed them to me. And we have a fellowship around that mystery, around that understanding. Amen? Okay. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Let me just put the brakes on right there. To the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be demonstrated. Stand with me. Praise God. It might be demonstrated. Hallelujah. 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 All right, now to demonstrate something, you got to know it. You can wing an explanation. You know, you know what I'm saying? Well, you know, I'm not sure. I think if you turn that bolt right there, and then if you, you know, the, you know. But again, that's, you can wing an explanation, but to demonstrate something, you gotta know it. You can cover for the part that's still a mystery if you're just talking about it, but somebody asks you a question. Well, that's a really good question. And then just, you know, act like a politician and answer some other question like you're answering that question. But now, if you're going to demonstrate, so do you see why we got to know the mysteries to demonstrate the kingdom? Amen. Father, you're good to us. You've done so much for us, Lord. You love us so much. You've given so much to us, made so much available. Access, Lord, opportunity. Father, the sky's not even the limit. I mean, we know of people that have been to the third heaven and visited you there and came back to tell others, Lord. So it's literally the only limits are the ones that we impose by our own affections and by our own desire and willingness to pursue and value and treasure, Lord. Help us, Father, to be stewards of the mystery, Lord. I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul's stewardship for your things and mysteries is related to him being shown so many things that others were not shown or had revealed to them. So, Father, we keep knocking and asking and seeking, Lord, not from a position of frustration or loss or lack, Lord, but it's because we want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. And we don't want to just know about these things, Father. We want to demonstrate, and we want to be demonstrated in our lives. Thank you for helping us with that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here again this evening. Know that you're loved. Know that you're